Brother Josue is going to come and preach.
Well, good evening. It's great to be back this afternoon. We had a great time this lunchtime with Pastor Ethan and his wife and wonderful kids. And it was just so nice to be able to spend some time with him. And he actually was in the same college, Pensacola Christian, when I was there for a couple of years. So he's a couple of years older than I am. And it's a...
That's when you know you're getting old.
That's right, yes.
When you can say that Ethan is a couple of years old.
That's right, yes. Yes, absolutely right.
That's when you're getting old, not you. And he was your floor leader.
No. He was a floor leader, but not mine.
Good for you.
Yeah.
He was, he did have a look of a strict person, but he clarified this afternoon that he wasn't. So that's good. Open your Bibles, please, in the Gospel of Luke, chapter 15. Luke, chapter 15, and we have a few minutes, and just a short, brief Bible lesson that I have this evening, and I believe it's going to be an encouragement and a challenging challenge for us this afternoon. Thank you once again. It was just great to spend some time with you and your church, and I trust that we can see you one day in Mexico. I know that things may look a little bit dark and dangerous in Mexico, but let me just say a few words about that. Mexico City is not, you know, you watch on the news, you hear on the news all these things about Mexico and how dangerous it is. And Mexico City, it's really not the safest spot on earth, that's for sure, but it's not what you watch on the news and all these things. Most of those things are in the border. And as a matter of fact, many missionaries that we know and that worked in the border for many, many years have left the mission field and either move to the U.S. border, to the U.S. part of the border, and then just commute, you know, every so often to Mexico, just because it's so hard to live in Mexico City now. I'm sorry, Mexico. But Mexico City is about, you know, depending on where you cross the border, and it's anywhere from 12 to 17, 20 hours away from the border. So it's just like, you know, from New York all the way to Pensacola or something like that. It's pretty far. And so we've remained somewhat isolated with all these issues with safety and the cartels and drugs issues. But, it's just like any other city. I went to New York. We went to New York City the other day. And, you know, I was thinking, man, I just don't want to be by myself on some of these roads. They just look pretty dangerous. And just to think, it's just the same issue with every city. There are some areas you don't want to be going with. And Mexico City is not exception. So when you do go down there, we'll take care of you and we'll just let you know where to go and where not to go. And you'll be safe. I promise that. But do consider that. I always say going to Mexico City is cheaper than going to Disney World. And really it is. If you look at some of the prices of going into that theme park, it's pretty pricey. And the eternal investment that you will do in a mission trip will be more significant than going to a park. And so just take that into consideration. Once again, we have our prayer cards. I trust that you already got some of that. And keep in touch with us. We always like to hear from people that we have visited. That's always neat. And then, again, sign up for that mission letter if you would like to receive that. Just go ahead and do that, and you can keep us in our prayers. That's really... I really trust that that's what God has, that's one of the ways God has used this year on deputation. He has kept us safe and really no major incidents in our vehicle, and we've traveled thousands and thousands of miles with no problem at all. Health, I mean, I believe it's because of people praying for us. And so please pray for us. We would encourage you to do that and certainly appreciate that. Luke chapter 15, please look in your Bibles. You can just follow. Luke chapter 15, and we're just going to read a few verses, and you can just follow me. The Bible says, "Then drew near unto him all the publicans and sinners for to hear him. And the Pharisees and the scribes murmured, saying, This man receiveth sinners." Isn't that something that you should be thankful for? Amen. "And he eateth with them. And he spake this parable unto them, saying, What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he lose one of them, doth not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after that which is lost until he find it?" Let us pray. God, we thank you so much for your love. Thank you so much for what you do in our lives. And I pray now that these few minutes that we have where this Bible lesson, you help us to apply what we have in this chapter, in these verses. Help us to obey you. Help us to honor you. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. The context of this chapter is pretty easy. The Gospel of Luke, the author gives us the context. It's very easy. Jesus is talking to the Pharisees and publicans, and they are pretty upset because he receives sinners. He socializes with sinners. And Jesus then goes on, and he is going to tell them three parables, really, in the chapter of the 15th chapter of Luke, and you probably are familiar with the later one. But he starts with two parables, and the first one is one man has 100 sheep, and one of them is lost, and he leaves the 99, and he goes to find that one. And of course, that one sheep signifies or symbolizes you and I. Jesus Christ came to this earth to rescue you and I from being lost. He came to this earth to save and to rescue that which was what? Lost. And so he signifies that, and the first parable of the man losing his sheep signifies the urgency of finding those who are lost. There is an urgency in trying to go and reach in those who are lost, so much that Jesus left his place in heaven to come and rescue us. The Bible then continues on, and he says that he tells two more parables, and the second parable goes on, and he says that there was a woman. Right, there was a woman, and she lost a coin, and when she found her coin, she was so excited, and she partied over that. She brought people over, and this parable signifies and puts emphasis on the value of the sinner. Again, the coin, the lost coin, is you and I. And Jesus Christ is not only urgently looking for sinners, but he puts a value on the sinner. The sinner is very valuable for him, so much that he died on the cross for us. And then the last parable that he tells to the Pharisees and publicans, and as they are attentively listening to this, he tells the parable of the prodigal son. And you and I are pretty familiar with that parable. And he tells them that there was a man that had two sons, and one of them said, basically, I wish you were dead, and give me everything that I would get if you were dead. And so the father gives him everything. As the Pharisees and as the publicans hear this, they are astonished, because this is absolutely inappropriate in that culture, and so the father gives them everything that he has. But then the prodigal son goes on and he parties and spends everything that he has, and then he comes unto himself, the Bible tells us, and then he finally says, I will go to my father. And the Bible tells us that as he is going to his father is already there looking for him. So much that he ran. Back in those days, running was inappropriate for men. They would wear their long garments, and they were not supposed to show anything from their legs. And as they ran, it was impossible not to do that. And so you would show part of your legs, and that was undignified. That was inappropriate in that culture. And as the publicans and the Pharisees are hearing this, they are just astonished that someone would act like that. So the first parable emphasizes the urgency of rescuing sinners. The second parable emphasizes the value of the sinner. And then the third parable emphasizes the mercy and the grace of the Father. What a beautiful picture the 15th chapter of Luke puts forth. The question then is, how? How are we to urgently look for sinners? And how are we put that value for the sinner, and how are we supposed to bring those sinners to the Father that is mercifully and gracefully waiting for them? And so he goes on to chapter 16 to explain us why. Now, he doesn't talk to the Pharisees and publicans anymore. Probably they are still listening to him. But the Bible tells us, Luke tells us in verse number 1, that he said also. So he's continuing his speech. It's a continuation of what he has to say. It's the same theme. It's the same subject. And he's going to add also, but this time this goes to you and I, to his disciples. And he tells them a story. A story that is going to answer the question of how are we supposed to reach sinners. And the Bible says this. There was a certain rich man which had a steward, a servant, if you will. And the same was accused unto him that he had wasted his goods. And he called him and said unto him, how is it that I hear this of thee? Give an account of thy stewardship, for thou mayest be no longer steward. Verse number 1 and 2 simply mean this. There was a man that had a lot of possessions. He was extremely wealthy. And somebody tells him on him, and he says, you know what? Sir, master, Lord, your servant is cheating on you. He is doing some bad stuff with your money. He's just misusing your funds. And so the man, the very wealthy man, brings him forth and he says, you know what? Somebody accused you of that. This is unbelievable. I would never have thought that you would do something like that. But that's it. You are fired. You're fired. You're not my steward. You're not my servant anymore. All right. Let's just keep on reading. Verse number 3 says, then the steward said within himself, what shall I do? For my Lord taketh away from me the stewardship. I cannot dig to beg. I am ashamed. So what he says, he goes back to his offices. As he sits down, he's just shocked. You know, how am I going to tell this to my wife? No more work. I can't benefit from what I was doing anymore. What can I do? For whatever reason, he was physically unable to take on a job that would demand something from him to do. He said, I dig. I cannot do that. And he says, begging, I'm ashamed. It's just that's just too embarrassing to do that. What am I going to do now? Well, verse number 4 tells us what he thinks. He says, I am resolved what to do. I found out what to do. This is what I'm going to do. When I am put out of the stewardship, that they may receive me into their houses. So verse number 4, he says, this is what I'm going to do. I'm going to do something that people will give me a job. That people would have me into their houses so I can continue working for other people now. And this is the plan. Verse number 5, he says, so he called every one of his Lord's debtors unto him. And he said unto the first, how much owest thou unto my Lord? And he said, 100 measures of oil. And he said unto him, take thy bill and sit down quickly and write 50. Then he said to another, and how much owest thou? And he said, 100 measures of wheat. And he said unto him, take thy bill and write 80. So for whatever reason, the Bible tells us that this man was fired, but not quite yet. Perhaps it was, you know, a 24 hours delay, or perhaps it was a 48 hours delay. But there was a space when he was already told that he was done, but he used to have access to the computer files, if you will. He goes back to his office and he calls a few people and he says, listen, I know that you owe something to my master. And he says, yeah, you know what, I owe $100, 100 measures of oil, he says. He says, you know what, I'm going to give you a discount of your life. You write 50, you pay me, you're done with your debt. The guy looks at him and he says, what? 50% discount. So he quickly does that and he calls another one and he says, how much do you owe? He says, I owe $80, 80 measures of wheat. And so he says, you know what, just take your bill and write 40. And you're done, 80. You're done. Go. You're debt free. Well, what a discount. What a way to use his last minutes of being a servant. The Bible continues, verse number 8, and this is a strange story. Again, this just comes after chapter 15 when people heard about the lost sheep and the lost coin and the prodigal son, and this is the same subject, folks. Don't miss that. It's the same theme. The lost sinners. Verse number 8. And the Lord, he commanded the unjust steward. Somehow he found out about what he was doing. Somebody told him, hey, you know what? This guy is doing this. And the Lord was pretty excited about that. He commanded the unjust steward because he had done wisely, he says. For the children of this world are in their generation wiser than the children of light. Now this is unbelievable. What does this verse mean, folks? Is the Lord excited? Is he happy? Is he okay with a servant that is cheating on him? No, that's not what the Bible is saying. The Bible just says that this Lord was very shocked. He was very, he says that he commanded him because he was acting wisely. He was thinking in the Spanish version that when in my Spanish Bible it says that he was acting smart. He was being smart. Because he was thinking ahead of what's going to happen in his life. And the Bible tells us that this Lord commended him because he was acting wiser than the children of light. Who are the children of light? You and I. The ones that are saved. Now this is the parable again. Jesus is talking about the same subject. So now Jesus is going to give us the application of this parable. How is it that you and I should apply this? And what should we understand of this, what it seems a strange story? It's just weird story. This is what he says. Jesus Christ says, verse number 9. And I say unto you. Now he's going back and he's looking to his disciples. He's going back now and he's looking to you and I right now. This is for you and I. Make to yourselves friends of the mammon of unrighteousness, that when ye fail, they may receive you into everlasting habitations. Wow. Isn't that something? The idea of the phrase, the mammon of unrighteousness, is the idea of money. Is the idea of worldly, the actual meaning of the phrase is the unjust riches. That's what it means. Unjust riches. What he is saying is, Christians, you and I should use the worldly riches, the dollars, what you and I make every month. He says, make to yourselves friends. Using your money, make yourself friends. So that when you have money no more, those friends will receive you in heaven. Now, what does that mean exactly? Jesus Christ is saying this. The only way to be able to reach the world for that urgent task of rescuing sheep, for that valuable sinner that is lost out there, for that prodigal son that is waiting to find the Father, that is already looking for him, the only way to do that is that Christians, that churches may use money to help missions around the world. That's what he's saying. In other words, one day, the Bible says that when we go to heaven, there will be a welcoming committee waiting for us to say, because of your sacrificial giving, somebody was able to come and preach the gospel to me in India. Somebody was able to come and preach the gospel to me in Mexico. Somebody was able to maintain a pastor full-time and reach their community here in North Adams because of the unjust riches. And the Bible says that the sons of this world, the children of this world, are wiser in their generation than the children of light. You know what this means? That Bill Gates has been smarter in using money to become himself wealthier than you and I in using money to make an everlasting impact in an investment that is not measured by stock market, in an investment that is not measured by visible results. It's an investment that it will be only visible where the welcoming committee is in heaven receiving those who gave to missions, who gave for the preaching of the gospel. So Jesus Christ, in his magnificent and almighty way to explain the task of reaching the lost, first establishes the value and then the urgency and then the merciful Father, and then he gives us the methodology. What is it? Use your resources in a way that will make an eternal impact. Now he goes on and he's going to tell us a little bit about this money usage. Look with me, verse number 10. He that is faithful in that which is least. And when he says least, he's talking about money. If you are faithful with your money, is that person is also faithful in much. What is much? Eternal impact, souls, outreach. So if you are faithful with the money that you have, then you will automatically be faithful with impacting others. And what does it mean to be faithful with money? It means to spend your money smart. It means to, if you make $2,000 a month, it means that you don't spend $2,500. It means that you don't spend $3,000. It means that you are going to stay within a budget because you want to be faithful in that which is least so that you can be faithful in that which is much. But the Bible tells us that he that is unjust, unwise, not smart, perhaps covetous in the least, again, money, then is also unjust in the much. You know what Jesus is saying? The way you manage your money, the way you manage your unjust riches will have an impact in how you reach others to Christ. You will be limited. With boundaries. You're going to build boundaries in your ability to reach others if you are not faithful in that which is least. That's what the Bible is saying. So verse number 11, it tells us, if therefore ye, disciples, have not been faithful with your dollars, unrighteous mammon, who will commit to your trust the souls that are lost? The sheep that are without a shepherd. The prodigal son that is looking for the father. If you are not faithful in that which is unrighteous. Verse number 12, and if ye, disciples, have not been faithful in that which is another man's. See, our money is not our money. It's really not. Everything belongs to God. And if we're not faithful with that which belongs to him, the Bible tells us, who then shall give you that which is your own? You know what is your own? The privilege to teach, to reach, to accomplish the task of reaching others. Verse number 13 gives us this warning. No servant, no disciple, no Christian can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold the one and despise the other. Ye cannot serve God and dollars. This is what he's saying. Why? Because, again, chapter 15 is linked to chapter 16, and chapter 15 gives you the task, chapter 16 gives you the method. It's just linked. It's simple. It's direct. There's no way to miss it. In 1989, missionaries went to a country and they found a lady that was looking for the gospel, was looking for that which would appease her need. And they found a wife and a husband that were in tremendous need, and they gave themselves to that family. They established Bible programs with them, and eventually they accepted Christ as their Savior. First she did, and then the husband did. He was working in the Federal Reserve of the National Bank, and then they both got saved, and then they were able to grow in Christ, and as they were being discipled through that missionary and his wife. At that point, they had only two children, my brother and I. And the Bible says that one day, in heaven, all the churches that support this missionary and this missionary are going to be in heaven, and I am going to go to them, and I'm going to say, thank you. Thank you. Because of your giving, the gospel came into my parents. And then myself and my brothers, and then I am going now back, and I went there, and I continue preaching the gospel because someone used their unjust riches for that which is much, which has an everlasting impact. Folks, let's use money, let's use our resources in a way that pleases him. Because this is the thing, folks. I want to be found faithful in the least so I can be committed with the much. That should be your prayer. That should be my prayer. For that one sheep that is lost. For that one coin that is not found. For that prodigal son that is waiting to see the father saying, I'm waiting for you. I'm waiting for you. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you so much for today. Thank you so much for this passage. Help us, Lord. Help us to be an instrument by which your name may be glorified. Help this church to be an instrument. There's no limit. There's no limit. You're not the debtor to anyone. If we but to trust you with our finances, you will bless us beyond we can ever expect. Help us to be faithful in the least, to own that which is ours. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Pastor.
Maybe you're here this evening and you've never heard the gospel message before. Maybe
for the first time I've heard, as the scriptures teach, that you're lost. We're all born into this world lost and on our way to a Christless eternity. We're all on our way to a place called hell because we have a sinful nature. Because of the sin of Adam and Eve. And that sin was passed and has been passed on from generation to generation until today. And you're here today and maybe you've never heard the gospel before. The reality that Jesus 2,000 years ago came because he values you personally. Whoever you are here tonight, he knows you personally. The scriptures teach us that he knows the very numbers of hairs upon your head. He knows everything about you. He loves you. He cares for you. And so on the cross 2,000 years ago, he died to pay for your sin. He shed his blood on that cross. And all of your sin and all of my sin, the sin of mankind was placed upon the cross, placed upon him. For only he, the Lamb of God, could pay the debt. Only did Jesus have the ability to do that. And if you're here tonight and you've never heard that or never realized that, by the way, that's why the missionaries go out to Mexico City or to wherever they go to tell people, to proclaim to people that they're sinners, but there's hope in Jesus Christ. And you may be here tonight and you've never placed your hope in Christ. I want you to know tonight you can do that. You can do that right here this evening. You must understand, as the scriptures teach, that you're lost. You're a sinner. For all have sinned and all have come short of the glory of God. We're all born into this world as sinners. We've missed the mark. It's our very nature. You must admit to that. But you must also believe that Jesus came and died to pay for your sin. And that's what he was doing on the cross. And then the scriptures teach us that when we admit that we're a sinner, when we believe the message that Jesus has come to die and pay for our sin, Scripture says in Romans chapter 10 and verse 13, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. By faith we place our trust in him. And right where you sit here this evening, if you've never done that, but what Brother Ortiz preached makes sense to you, and what I've just said makes sense to you. It makes sense to you because the Holy Spirit has caused it to make sense to you. And right where you sit right now, if you'll say, Lord, I don't understand all of this, but I understand that I am a sinner. I am unrighteous. And tonight, I place my faith and trust in what Jesus Christ has done for me. I ask him to be my Savior, to forgive me of my sin. I place my trust in him. Now, tonight, maybe you've done that. Maybe right here this evening, you asked Christ to be your Savior. God convicted you of the need to do that, and you called upon Jesus by faith. It's nothing to be ashamed of. It's really something to be glad for. Something that you need to understand. In this room, the majority of folks have at one place or at one time, they've asked Christ to be their Savior because they heard the gospel message. They were the lost sheep, and the Savior came to save them. And if tonight you ask Christ to be your Savior, would you do this? I'm not going to point you out or come to you. I'm not going to ask you to do anything. But I would like to be praying for you to be growing in the faith. And tonight, in the quietness of the moment, if you ask Christ into your heart to save you from your sin, you just do this, slip up your hand and put it down. By the upraised hand, you're saying, I did that tonight. I asked Jesus to be my Savior. I called upon Him. I have never done that. Father, we have so much to be thankful for. So gracious, so merciful you are. We come now as we're about to partake of the bread and of the cup, commemorating your death and your burial and your resurrection. Lord, we come with grateful hearts, with thankful hearts, understanding that in and of ourselves we are unworthy, and understanding you are more than worthy. So we ask your great blessing now on the next portion of this service. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.